And if you will, turn to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3 tonight, if you will. Genesis chapter 3. You know, there's a lot of bad stuff that's happening in the world all the time. Have you ever had the question asked to you? Maybe you have asked it yourself. If God's good and he's sovereign, that is, he's in complete control, how did the world become so evil? Well, I'm here to tell you that evil has not always existed. In fact, one of the main differences between the truth of the Bible and world religion is the nature of evil. Because religion teaches that there's always been a struggle between good and evil. That's not true. That's not to say that there isn't a struggle now between good and evil, but there hasn't always been. Because ultimately, only God is eternal. He existed eternally. And evil has not always existed because there was a time when there was nothing that existed but God. So God is eternal and God is also good. God is eternally good. He's the ultimate, eternal, only good that has existed before any evil ever entered this universe. Got to remember that. In Genesis chapter 3, we get the picture of why we're in such a mess as far as evil is concerned in this world. Let's look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. This is where it all began. I want to have a word of prayer, and then I want to talk to you about the simplicity of evil. We think of, oh, what a tangled mess it is. It is, but I want to begin by talking about the simplicity of evil. I think you'll know what I'm actually getting at when I share with you. But let's pause a moment and pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for bringing us all together tonight. We pray for those that aren't able to be here in person. If they're ill, we ask that you'd give them strength and bring them back here with us very, very shortly, very soon. Lord, we ask that you might open our eyes tonight as we open your word. Open the eyes of our heart, our understanding. Give us light because this is the way in which you speak to us. And I pray that whatever evil you see in us, you would bring to the light, you'd expose it. And Lord, that we'd let you deal with it. We want to be rid of darkness in our hearts. Lord, we're concerned about the darkness that seems to have enveloped our entire world. Lord, tonight, speak to us as only you can. Make this personal, make it powerful, and make it to be transforming. We just pray this for the sake of Jesus in his name. Amen. So, I think what we have in this account here is a description of evil, a kind of a definition of it. And it's not very difficult. I just want to point out to you in what happened here, the simplicity of evil. You know what it is? Evil or sin, it's as simple as this. It's turning away from God. That's all she did. That's all he did. They turned away from the Lord. Did you know that you have an ability? You have an ability as a human being. And that ability that I'm talking about is that you have ability to choose. You have an ability to choose what you want. You know, every choice that we make is a choice that reveals what we really want, what we want to do, what we want to be, what we want to possess, what we want to pursue. We as human beings have a God-given ability. We choose what we want. And so we do what we want. I don't believe that it was absolutely necessary for Satan, through that serpent, I don't believe that it was absolutely necessary for him to tempt Eve, for her to make a wrong choice. He did. That's the way it happened in this chapter. But I want to say this. If evil is simply turning away from God, if sin is just turning away from God, it doesn't demand a satanic coercion in order to get us to do that. Satan doesn't have to coerce us to turn away from God. We do what we want to do, with or without Satan. And Adam and Eve sinned because they made a personal moral choice. And when it came down to it, God refused to let Eve blame the serpent. He made her take personal responsibility. You know what? There really is no excuse for our sin. We try to sidestep it. We try to justify it. We try to excuse ourselves. But there really is no excuse for our sin. There is no one that we can really blame our sin on. Because we as human beings, every single one of us, are simply free to choose to sin or to not sin. And it is significant because that then forces us to have to take personal responsibility. If we think that we've been programmed, if we think that God has pre-programmed us, some to not sin and some to sin, then that relieves us of personal responsibility. God didn't do it that way. He created us with the ability to freely choose, because then that means when I choose, I'm responsible for that choice. I'm accountable for that choice that I make. Now, don't misunderstand what happens here and what happens to us is Satan can tempt us. And he does. Satan can tempt us as he tempted Eve. But you are free to choose to surrender to him or not. Satan has no more control over any human being than what we give him. Satan only has control over us when we give him control. Point being, every single one of us has to take personal responsibility for our sin and stop playing the victim. Stop blaming other people, other beings like Satan, the enemy, or other things. We made the choice. That's what I call the simplicity of evil. Number one, it's simply turning away from the Lord. And you have the ability to make a choice. And whatever choice you make, you're accountable for. Now, in that fourth and fifth verse, where the devil really deceives her, he tempts her and brings deception into it. I want you to see in those verses the subtlety of temptation. We just looked at the simplicity of evil, but I want you to see the subtlety of temptation here. You know, Satan's shrewd. He's crafty. He's a tricky being. Almost said dude. He's not a dude. But he is tricky and crafty. And he uses that when he tempts us to sin, to evil. You know what he does? He always does this. He always tempts us through something that's good. Think about it for a moment. In fact, the tempter himself, Satan, was created good. He was created by God, and he was created by God good. But he didn't remain that way because of a choice that he made. He had a free will, and he made a choice. And the fruit that Satan used to tempt Eve on that tree from, that was good. That was fruit that God created. It was good fruit. It was just off limits to them, but it was good. God made it. And Eve, Adam and Eve, they were tempted not on the outskirts of hell, but in a garden paradise called Eden, a good place, the place where God put them. It was the place of God's will for them. And they became the target for temptation. Who were they? Adam and Eve were people that were made in the very image of God, which was good. Point being that temptation comes from Satan only through something good and something valuable. In other words, you can be placed, you can be in the place that you're supposed to be, and you can be the person that you're supposed to be, and yet still be tempted. Jesus was. So my warning to you is beware, because the enemy uses good things to tempt you. There's a second subtlety in his temptation. He disguises submission to him under independence, individuality. In this account in Genesis 3, Satan never asked Eve to be his slave. Satan never asked to be Eve's master. It's simply not a shift in commitment from Christ to evil. But temptation is always a temptation to shift from Christ to yourself. Instead of being in God's will, you exercise self-interest. That takes priority. And what you want is the reins of your life. You want independence. You want to be in charge. And when you do that, you know what happens? That plays right into Satan's plan. That puts you right into his hands as his instruments. He would never tell you, I want to be your master. I want you to be my slave. And so in the temptation that he brings, he disguises your submission to him as your self-autonomy, you having your way, you doing what you want. Whenever we do what we want and ignore what God wants, we become an instrument in the hand of the wicked one, whether we realize it or not. We play right into his evil plan. And that's really the essence of sin. What you want and then doing it, because it turns you away from the Lord and makes you a pawn of Satan. Here's a third subtlety in temptation. Not only that it always comes through something good, that he always perverts good, doesn't he? He takes a wonderful thing like married love, and he perverts it with all kinds of sexual perversity. And that's just one example. So he tempts through something good. he disguises submission to him under the label of you being independent. A third subtlety of the tempter is he convinces us, you know what, doing this isn't a big deal. By the you can always ask forgiveness, right? God's a loving, forgiving God. You realize what happened to Adam and Eve? They were banished from the Garden of Eden, and they were never able in their lifetime on that earth, and they lived hundreds of years, to ever enter again. Eve, Adam, they got what they wanted, but they lost what they really needed. And if there's any truth that I want you to remember tonight, and maybe I should repeat it just so you will. Eve got what she wanted, but she lost what she needed. Whenever we sin, whenever we make a choice outside of God's will for us, we get what we want, but we lose what we need. She was banned from Eden, and in doing so, she was banned from God's presence. You see, our sin, regardless of how little it might seem, it always destroys our fellowship with the Lord. It destroys relationship with God. And you and I desperately need the Lord in our lives all the time. Because all that's good is only found in Him. There is no good at all away from God. And sin is not over the moment you commit it. You can't erase by time a broken relationship with the Lord. There are steps that have to be taken in order for that relationship and that fellowship to be restored. So it is a big deal. But Satan subtly sells us the lie. Oh, that sin, that's not a big deal. And God will forgive you. The third thing I want to show from this passage is not only the simplicity of evil and the subtlety of temptation, but thirdly, the surety of victory. The surety of victory. The certainty of victory. You see, a broken relationship with the Lord can only be restored through a self-giving love. A broken relationship can only be restored through a self-giving love. And I want you to see that in God, in the way that He deals with these two sinners. What a mess they made. But look at what he says in verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking to Satan. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That is the spiritual descendants of Satan versus the spiritual descendants of God, or the family of God. And he goes on to say, and it, that is a descendant of the woman's seed, namely the Messiah, Jesus. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is, the Messiah will deal a death blow to Satan's head. And that happened where? On the tree, at the cross. And at the same time, Satan will bruise Christ's heel. He'll cause him to suffer, which he did. But here is a self-giving love that restores. Here it is. It's the provision that God gives to them. Adam and Eve were incapable of rescuing themselves. They could not come up with a self-rescue program. So God graciously offers a promised blood sacrifice. I know it's cryptic in verse 15 of chapter 3, but that's what's going on here. It's the promise of a blood sacrifice, and that blood sacrifice would be none other than God's Son, the Lord Jesus Himself. And then he even illustrates it before their eyes in verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Here's God's gracious provision. Here is God restoring through his self-giving love, and it's being illustrated by God providing clothing for them by the sacrificial death of innocent animal or animals, plural. See, when we sin, there are consequences. The consequences, they're temporary if you get God's forgiveness, if you take God's provision. They're temporary. The blessing's eternal. Okay? Here's the surety of victory. How does it come about? First of all, because there's provision. And that provision comes from the gracious, self-giving love of God. But what good is provision if you don't take it, if you don't receive it? I mean, what good is me having thousands of dollars in the bank and I have a need, but I never take that money out and use it? What good's the money? What good's the provision? What good is the provision of this self-giving love of the Lord that is promised and then illustrated to them by clothing them through sacrifice of the blood and the life of animals if they don't take it? What if they refuse the clothing? What if Adam and Eve said, no, we're good with the fig leaves. We don't want the skins. They were only clothed because they accepted what God had provided for them. They took God's provision, you could say. And folks, that's the way of salvation. The only reason anyone ever is saved is because they accept the provision that has been provided by God through Christ. And then they are clothed in the robes of his righteousness and not their own. That's salvation. But it's more that there's more here to it than that. Because we're talking about the surety of victory. And the basis for victory, to be sure, to be certain, is you have to take the provision of salvation, obviously. But you have to keep on taking the provision that provides daily victory in your life. How does that happen? You obtain holiness or godliness or right living in your life. You obtain it by faith, just like you obtain salvation by faith. Paul says to the Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, you've begun this life by faith. You think that you can continue by doing some particular work." Here's how you, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You think you can perform some things, some works, and that's going to keep you? That's going to be sufficient? You think if you observe a certain regulation, a certain rule, that that's how you obtain holiness? Oh, you might look holy on the outside, but it's got to be on the inside. And there has to be a constant obtaining of holiness by faith. Just as you take the clothes of Jesus' righteousness to save you, you take daily and moment by moment the covering of his rightness, of his holiness, of his godliness. You take that as your covering. You exchange, again, your self-righteousness for his righteousness. It happens at salvation. It continues all through the Christian life. That's the surety of victory. Look, Genesis chapter 3 is really alarming and disastrous consequences that came from a simple choice to look away from God. Just a simple choice of looking, turning away from God. Folks, that's what sin is. Every sin that any one of us ever commits is just simply the simplicity of evil. The simplicity of sin is we just turn away from God. We make a choice to do that. And the effects of Adam and Eve doing that rippled through thousands and thousands of generations. Adam and Eve's choice separated them from the one who himself is goodness. So I have a question I want to end with. I actually gave the title to this message from this question. For Adam and Eve and for you, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to turn away from God who made you, the only one who loves you and only wants the best in life for you? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this passage of Scripture that really answers the question of why we have so much evil that has darkened this world. And Lord, why we struggle in our own hearts and lives with sin. Lord, I pray that we would see that we can make the right choice. We can make the right choice. We have a surety of a pathway to victory. If we will simply take the provision, as ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have received by faith, as ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. Keep on depending upon him each step of the way, which is what a walk is. Lord, we just pray that you will deliver us. Deliver us from evil. Put us on the pathway of victory. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we want to close tonight